Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
For today's study, we just want to look at these closing verses of this letter to the Hebrews, these Hebrew Christians, a letter that is described by the writer as a word of exhortation written in few words, indicating to us a lot more could have been written than what has been written. We're very interested to compare the way in which the letter commences with the way in which it concludes. For at the commencement of the letter, the writer makes this declaration, God has spoken. If God had never spoken, then God would never have revealed himself. For in God speaking, we have a revelation of God himself. And says the writer, God has spoken. But in the days when he's spoken to our fathers by the prophets, it was a partial revelation. It was an incomplete revelation of himself. So what was partial and incomplete? Now we find that God has spoken, says the writer, in his Son, and now is no longer partial and incomplete. We have the full, final, complete revelation of God in his Son. Very interesting in those verse number 3 particularly, for what we see in God revealing himself, speaking in his Son, is this: the very being of God has been revealed in his Son. The very essence and nature of deity, for he is the brightness of his glory. But that is not only the revelation of the essence and nature of God himself as to his eternal being, there's also in the Lord Jesus Christ a revelation of that representation, if you will, of the very character of God, for he is the express image of his person, indicating to us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself perfectly as to his character. And the third thing we might notice as he opens up this letter in chapter 1, not only has God revealed himself as to his divine essence, as to his divine character, but as to his divine majesty, for his majesty is altogether transcendent. So when the Lord Jesus Christ had by himself purged our sins, sat down, he sat down on the throne of the majesty on high. So the writer opens his letter with God revealing himself in his Son. When we come to a close of the letter, he's doing something similar. It's God now revealing himself, not in his Son, but rather to us. And so he declares to us in verse number 20, see, now the God of peace. So God is revealing himself to us as to those Hebrew Christians, revealing himself as the God of peace. And so now through these two verses in particular, we have a fivefold revelation of God. For he's not only the God of peace, he's the God of power, he's the God of promise, he's the God of purpose, and he's the God of praise. I thought then today we would just consider these five things in which God has revealed himself. What a tremendous consolation it must have been to these Hebrew Christians. But after all, they're living in times of change, uncertainty, and there are times for them of pressure and persecution. And for the writer to now bring before them this great consolation, now the God of peace. And so that would be a great comfort to them. in the midst of all the particular circumstances in which they found themselves. Days of change, uncertainty, unrest. I'm sure you've already thought in your mind how relevant that is to today. For these last 5 months or so have been days of change, uncertainty, unrest. And what we need is the people of God. In such situations as these, we need to know Him who is the God of peace. Very interesting. You see, when we talk about God as the God of peace, we're really talking about God as the author and the source and the giver of peace. I'm sure you'll remember from your knowledge of Scripture, God has given two kinds of peace. When we read in Romans chapter 5, we have peace with God. But when we come, of course, where we were last week in Philippians chapter 4, He is the God of peace. All believers have peace with God. All believers can have the peace of God. And so we find the writer is going to bring before these Hebrew Christians the great blessing of knowing the God of peace. But after all, when we go back to the prophet Isaiah, we read that that the God of peace here in Hebrews is the God who will grant us perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him through trusting in Him. Very interesting in that verse. You see, when you talk about perfect peace, if we were reading the Hebrew Scriptures, would read like this, shalom, shalom, peace, peace. And so what the prophet is saying way back in that 7th century was this, that after all, let this mind of peace, peace, let it be in you and sustain you. For after all, it is perfect peace and it's for all those who trust in Him. I thought about that, that the Spirit of God should repeat that word peace. Does not link through with what I've just said. It's peace with God and the peace of God. And so we find from Old Testament Scripture that God has revealed Himself as the God of peace. You may well remember, of course, that in these very verses that we've just read, how true that title is. The God of peace. For after all, it was the God of peace who brought again the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, brought again from the dead. When the risen Lord came to where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews and stood in their midst, the very first words He ever spoke to those disciples in resurrection was just this, peace be unto you. And so we find that the risen Christ, He brought a message of peace unto those troubled hearts of the disciples who had met together for fear of the Jews, the door being shut. But not only that, you see, He also speaks about the God of peace who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus. This is the Apostle Peter. In relation to the Lord Jesus, He came preaching peace, and He is Lord of all. So we've not only got peace linked with a risen Christ, we know it's peace linked with the Lordship of Christ. And further, He then goes on to speak about the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. Well, my mind went to Psalm 23. For He is a great shepherd of the sheep, and He leads us beside the still waters. He makes us to lie down in green pastures, a place of peace, of tranquility. And the great shepherd has brought us into the enjoyment of peace in that respect. But one more, of course, He then talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. And after all, we do find, do we not, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers at Colossae, He speaks about the blood of God's own Son. And so we find that the God of peace is linked with a resurrected Christ, the Lordship of Christ, the character of Christ as a great shepherd, and the fact that it's a new covenant, an everlasting covenant, has actually been sealed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a lovely thought in the way in which God is revealed to us by the writer as the God of peace. But then he tells us he's not only the God of peace, he is the God of power. For the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus. I think possibly the writer's mind is way back in Isaiah chapter 63 and in verse number 11. And where the people, Moses and the people, they are saying, where is he that brought us up out of the sea? And then goes on to say, who by the through the shepherd of his flock. And the verses ongoingly reminds us that the shepherd who brought the children of Israel up out of the sea was none other than Moses. Possibly that is the verse that's in the mind of the writer of this letter. Just as in those Old Testament days, when God used Moses, and Moses was the shepherd of God's flock, he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them up out of the sea. And now, says the writer, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, he is brought again from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so we see that it's always been in God's mind that he would have one to shepherd his flock. But first of all, let us think for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is described as the great shepherd of the sheep. You may well remember, of course, that when we're reading John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as the good shepherd. As the good shepherd, he knew his sheep. As the good shepherd, he called them by name. As the good shepherd, of course, he brought them all together and they became one flock. As a good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. And so we're reminded, are we not? He came as a good shepherd to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us in the Gospels as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. But here's a great shepherd. We do know, of course, when we read 1 Peter chapter 5, he's there called the chief shepherd. But if the good shepherd refers back to the days when the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth, when he gave his life for the sheep, then the chief shepherd takes our minds right forward. And that to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all those faithful under-shepherds, when the Lord comes as the chief shepherd, there will be a reward for all those faithful under-shepherds when the chief shepherd shall appear. But here is neither the good shepherd nor the chief shepherd. It's the great shepherd of the sheep. And as a great shepherd of the sheep, it is in resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is so described. So God, the God of peace, who brought again up from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. We now have in our gospel records the movements of the great shepherd, the ministry of the great shepherd. We find, first of all, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, that great shepherd character of the Savior was seen when he came into the garden by the tomb where his body had lain for 3 days. And there was a woman who, in her deep devotion and her affections for Christ, she was seeking to know where Christ was. When she peered into the tomb, the angel simply said, "Why weep us out?" And she wanted to know then where they had laid him, where he had been taken, where his body had been taken from that tomb. And turning away from the tomb, suddenly she hears the voice of the great shepherd. What does he say? Very simply, "Mary, you see, he calleth his own sheep by name. The Lord Jesus, in resurrection, as a great shepherd of the sheep, he called Mary by name." And her tears were dried. Her broken heart was healed. She was with her Lord again. It's a lovely scene, isn't it? That the Lord, first of all, will actually show himself unto Mary Magdalene, a woman who is so indebted to Christ for delivering her from those seven demons which had possessed her. She never, ever lost any sense of her gratitude to Christ, totally devoted unto him. In contrast, of course, you've got Simon Peter. Simon Peter, who constantly avowed his zeal for the Lord and his faithfulness to the Lord, how he would never deny his Lord. But we know the story only too well. And against the background of what the Lord Jesus Christ had said to him, when the Lord said to him, "Look, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith may not fail." Of course, Peter did deny his Lord three times, but it wasn't his faith that failed, it was his courage. How delightful then to hear those disciples in the upper room say unto the two who'd come back from Emmaus, "The Lord has appeared unto Simon, and the great shepherd of the sheep. He came to where Simon Peter was, wherever he was." Well, you remember, he went out and wept bitterly at his denial of the Lord. But the Lord in his gracious ministry is the great shepherd. He came and recovered Peter, Simon Peter, and no doubt dried his tears, restored peace to his soul as he revealed himself, showed himself alive unto Simon Peter. That must have been a moment, wasn't it? Here were two who were leaving Jerusalem by one of the byroads, and their hearts were altogether despondent. Today we might have called them depressed. They're certainly very discouraged and very disappointed. The very one in whom they had put all their trust, that he was the great deliverer of the nation, one who came to deliver them from the yoke of Rome. And all they saw was this. They saw him crucified. They saw him dead upon a cross. They saw him, that body wrapped in that clean white linen cloth and laid in a tomb, and a stone rolled across its mouth. And in their despondency, disappointment, they left Jerusalem and they were making their way home. It was then the great shepherd of the sheep came. And just where the point where the byroad met the main road to Emmaus, the Lord was there. And the Lord, he met them. And it's gracious, I think it's gracious the way in which the Lord dealt with those two. He simply said to them, "Why are ye so sad? Why are your countenance so sad?" And they poured out the whole of their trouble. And from that point, the Lord continued the journey with them. The outcome was this, that when he had showed himself to them in the house to who he was, they said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he spoke to us in the way?" What means did the great shepherd use to bring those two disciples out of their despondency, clear away the disappointment, and give them fresh vision of a risen Christ? When he opened to them their own scriptures. and from their own scriptures, he showed them. Actually, it was written that he should so suffer and die and rise again the third day. I just love to trace the movements of the great shepherd and see how he handled a woman whose heart was broken in her devotion to Christ because she thought she'd lost him. Simon Peter, who denied him, two on the Emmaus Road, altogether disappointed and discouraged and disconsolate because they saw him dead and buried. But you know, it was after that that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. Well, in other words, he showed himself alive unto those disciples in that upper room. And with the doors being shut, the great shepherd comes in. He knew their troubled hearts. He knew their fear. The only reason they had that door shut and barred and locked was because if the Jews had taken their master and crucified him, most likely they would come after his disciples and do likewise to them. For the great shepherd of the sheep, he came. He stood in their midst. And the very first word they heard were that these words of comfort and consolation, peace be unto you. But he did more. For these disciples, he actually showed unto them his hands and his side. When they looked at those hands, of course the print of the nails were in those hands. When he showed them his side, there was still the mark in his side where the Romans who had thrust his spear into his side and the blood and water flowed out. The scar was there. And when the Lord Jesus showed them, and by doing that, assuring to them in resurrection, he loved them just the same. We read them where the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And so we see how when God raised from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, it was that he might just gather up those sheep who had been scattered because of his being rejected, despised, crucified, killed at Calvary. And so we're thankful to God today that we not only know the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd who gave his life for us, how glad we are to have the ministry of one in heaven who is the great shepherd. He knows the disappointments of life. He knows some of the discouragements of life. He knows all the things that overtake us. And in these days of change and uncertainty, when after all, there is great uncertainty as regard to many a believer as to their employment, how good to think the Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd and he can show himself to us and sustain us in times of pressure, in times of difficulty, the great shepherd of the sheep. So you see, he's not only the God of peace, he is the God of power. But thirdly, he's the God of promise. For now he talks about through the blood of the everlasting covenant. What is this everlasting covenant? Well, those of you who have read through the book of Exodus of recent days will remember God entered into covenant with the children of Israel at Sinai. The covenant consisted of two parties. There's God on the one side and the children of Israel on the other side. And therefore, there are two parties involved in this first covenant that God made with his people Israel. When that covenant was stated, we find that Moses, he took the blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkled the book in which the terms of the covenant were written down. It wasn't until later, before he sprinkled the people with the other part of the blood of the sacrifice, not until they had said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And having committed themselves to doing all that the Lord has said, Moses took the other part of the blood and sprinkled the people. So you see, that first covenant was actually ratified by the blood of sacrifice, both the book and the people. Now, says the writer, I'm not talking about that old covenant. I've been talking to you about that throughout the earlier chapters. You see, there's a better covenant. There's a new covenant based upon better promises. But you see, that new covenant of which Jeremiah spoke set out its terms. Away back in Jeremiah chapter 31, the writer of this letter had quoted them word for word in Hebrews chapter 8, the terms of the new covenant. How different the new covenant from the old? It's only a one-party covenant. God actually committed himself to this new covenant by saying again and again, I will, I will, I will. With what will this new covenant be sealed? By the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because that new covenant is sealed with the precious blood of Christ, the writer calls it an eternal covenant. You see, the value of the precious blood is eternal. And the terms of this new covenant has an eternal character about it. And so we find the writer saying, unto these Hebrew Christians, you see, there's a new covenant, an everlasting covenant, now sealed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So you see, it's not only his peace, not only his power, not only his promise, there's a purpose. And in this verse, we find what the purpose of God is. See, God is working in us, says the writer. He's working in us to this end, that we may be men and women who go in for good works, which will be according to his good pleasure. For actually, in doing those good works, you're doing the will of God. Is it not just an echo of the words of the Lord Jesus, quoted by the writer in this very epistle, when he said this, in the volume book I come, and what he said, to do thy will, O God. And in doing the will of God, the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good in all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, says the writer to these Hebrew Christians, you see, God has a purpose for your life as for ours. And in order that we might be doing the will of God, you see, he's doing those good works. He's following in the steps, if you will, of the Lord Jesus. For he said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And after all, to do the will of God, by occupying ourselves in these good works, it is actually for the good pleasure of God himself. So God's purpose is linked with his pleasure, and the purpose and pleasure of God is linked with doing the will of God, even these good works. How about notice, don't you? It's God working in you. Marvelous, isn't it? In order that we might fulfill the purpose of God, God himself is working in us, that we might be for his pleasure, and that we might be in the enjoyment of his purpose. And ultimately, of course, the God of peace, the God of power, the God of promise, the God of purpose, is the God of praise. The last line is,
in his sight, God pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever.
Now he's saying, in the last verse, he's reminding us that there's going to be praise, and there's going to be glory. And it's going to be to the praise and glory of God through Jesus Christ. And so the writer, he brings to a conclusion his letter with that great amen, to think that after all, we are in our day taken up with the praise of God, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all these things have been made real in your experience and in mine. So in this session today, you won't forget, will you? God has spoken. When he speaks, it is a revelation of himself. And here is this revelation put together, just two verses, five statements. May God bless his word to us for his name's sake. Amen.